not through these eyes. And then he goes and talks about him in detail, where he says, he is closer to you, but not in a sense that you can touch him. He is far away from you, but not in the sense that he is separate from you. So Amir al-Mu'mineen reached to that level of spiritual, you know, stage, where he was able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the eyes of his heart, not by this vision of the eyes. And that is where you see he utters the words, where he says, مَا رَعَيْتُ شَيْئًا, that I had never seen anything. إِلَّا رَعَيْتُ رَعَيْتُ اللَّهَ قَبْلُهُ وَبَعَدُهُ وَمَعَهُ. He says, I don't see anything but that I see Allah before it and after it and with it. There is no moment in my life where I forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was there always with Amir al-Mu'mineen. And that is why he on one hand becomes Waliyul Awliya, and on the other hand he becomes Waliyullah, the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Palestinians say the Zionist regime's siege on Gaza has crippled the enclave's economy. The fishing zone for the Gazans currently extends to only between 11 kilometers and 28 kilometers off the Gaza coast. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of the Electronic Intifada wrote in this regard, "It is early morning, sunny but with a cool breeze. Jihad al-Hissi is busy helping fellow fishers to prepare a boat for a day at sea. There should not be anything unusual about the tasks they perform. Fishers around the world do them all the time. Yet the tension is almost palpable. Jihad 56 is worried that his boat will not return to the port. For 8 months last year, the boat was held by Israeli authorities after its crew ventured a short distance beyond the small zone in which Gaza's fishers are permitted to operate. Being away from the vessel was heartbreaking for Jihad. Feeding our families was very hard during those months," he said, adding, "All we know how to do is in life is fish." Eventually, the boat, named Al-Hajj Rajab, after Jihad's father, was released to him under strict conditions. He was required to pay approximately $5,500 and warned that he may not go further than 3 nautical miles from the shoreline. Jihad fears that the boat could be seized once again at any moment. The Israeli regime authorities have initiated court proceedings in an effort to confiscate the boat permanently. The ordeal began on February 14, 2022. On that day, Jihad's brother, Nihad, was captaining the boat. Nihad and other members of his extended family were lowering their nets into the sea when three Israeli regime naval vessels approached them at high speed. The Israelis attacked Nihad and his crew with rubber-coated steel bullets and water cannons. Once they were beside the boat, three Israeli regime commandos jumped on board, screaming and continuing to shoot. Nihad said, "They even used electric shock weapons on us several times. It was the most terrifying and cruel experience of my life," he added. "Not only because I was in danger, but because it was hard to see my sons and nephews injured and in handcuffs." All six fishers, including Nihad, were arrested and brought to Ashdod, a naval base in the occupied territories of Palestine. Later, the fishers were taken to the Erez military checkpoint, which separates the occupied territories and Gaza. They were interrogated before being released in the late evening. The excuse offered by the Zionist regime for its brutality was that the boat was outside the permitted fishing area. Nihad pointed out that it is often impossible to catch enough fish inside the permitted zone. Fishers have to go farther in the hope they will have a large enough daily catch. Otherwise, their activities would not be economically viable. Under the Oslo Accords signed between the Zionist regime and the Palestine Liberation Organization in 1990s, Gaza's fishers may venture up to 20 nautical miles from the shore. The Zionist regime has not respected the accords. The Zionist regime has repeatedly changed the limits applying to fishers. At times, this regime has reduced the zone as little as 3 nautical miles and even banned fishers from going to sea completely for certain periods. While naval attacks on Gaza's fishers are frequent, the court proceedings the Zionist regime has initiated against the Al-Hessi family is regarded as unprecedented. According to Gisha, an Israeli human rights group, the authorities are wrongly trying to invoke provisions of international law. These provisions concern the seizure of enemy ships and, in Gisha's view, should not be applied to civilians. It is deeply ironic that the Zionist regime is posing as a defender of international law in this case. The restrictions the Israeli regime has imposed on fishers and the violence to which this regime has subjected them constitutes collective punishment. That crime is outlawed by the 4th Geneva Convention, a cornerstone of international law. Al-Mizan, a Gaza-based human rights group, has found that the Zionist regime carried out hundreds of attacks on Palestinian fishers in 2022 alone. Such attacks have continued in the first few months of this year. The Zionist regime's seizure of his boat caused major problems for Jihad. As he had no income, his debts mounted. And when the boat was finally handed back to him, it had sustained serious damage. Some of the damage resulted directly from the attack. Other damage resulted from the boat's engine being exposed to the elements during the 8 months it was kept in Ashdod. Repairing it cost approximately $11,000. Jihad also lost nets and other fishing gear that had been cast into the sea just before the attack occurred. Replacing the equipment cost an additional $10,000. Jihad had to borrow heavily so that he could pay those bills. While many fishers have left the profession since the Zionist regime imposed a full blockade on the Gaza Strip in 2007, Jihad is determined to keep plying his trade. He regards it as his duty to do so, as he comes from a family of fishers. He recalls hearing stories that his father told him about working as a fisher in Jaffa. The family hails from that port city in historic Palestine. They moved to Gaza after being uprooted during the Nakba, the 1948 ethnic cleansing of Palestine. Jihad said, "Even when my boat was taken away from me, I insisted on going down to the port in Gaza every morning. Life away from the sea's breeze is unbearable." In the meantime, Wafa News Agency reported, on May 1st, 2023, Israeli regime Navy attacked Palestinian fishermen while sailing off the northwest shores of Gaza City, injuring two and arresting two others. According to the fishermen union committees in the Gaza Strip, two Palestinian fishermen were shot and injured by Israeli regime's Navy's rubber-coated steel bullets, including an injury to the head, while sailing within 3 nautical miles offshore the northwest of Gaza City. Israeli regime Navy troops reportedly surrounded the boat, attacked it with rubber-coated steel bullets and water cannons, shooting and injuring two people. They were taken to hospital for medical treatment. In the meantime, Israeli regime army and bulldozers, on May 1st, infiltrated Gaza borders from the eastern part of Khan Yunis City, in southern Gaza Strip, and razed land in the area. Sources said that 7 Israeli military vehicles, accompanied by bulldozers, raided agricultural land to the east of the town Khaza, east of Khan Yunis, where they leveled land and vandalized Palestinian agricultural properties.
From our imams, the 9th imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the 9th divinely appointed imam from among the household of the Messenger of Allah. And Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam lived under the wing of his father, the 8th divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, for a relatively short period that was not more than 7 years. However, at this young and tender age, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam displayed intelligence and talents that truly astonished the minds of great thinkers. And like his father, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam had been impressed with the greatest of virtues and the highest of morals, the most profound of knowledge and wisdom, and his eternal values became as torches of guidance and awakening in the whole of the Islamic society.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are humbly at your service talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. The ninth divinely appointed Imam, of course, lived in an era in which the ethical and moral values of the Muslims had really begun to go downhill. Now, this ethical and moral decline of the Muslims can be attributed to the fact that they began to go farther away from the pivot and the axis of Islam, this axis of Islam, of course, being the divinely appointed imams. So throughout the eras when the divinely appointed imams were cast aside, they were not given the due position and the due authority that they deserved, well, then people started to go towards non-access individuals and they started to take the religion from them. Now, of course, when you start to take the religion from individuals that are non-access, that are non-pivotal, that are not the pillars of Islam, such as, of course, the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam and the divinely appointed imams, then you start to find that the Muslims began to decline when it came to a whole variety of things, but most importantly, the ethical and moral virtues that had been taught by Islam and the Quran and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. So in one such dialogue, of course, you know, in an era where ethical and moral decline is occurring, the divinely appointed imam has to, you know, revive and bring back to life this ethical and moral value system of Islam. We find that the different imams did similar things in their eras. So, for example, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he brought back and revived Islam via the du'as, these different supplications that we find that the imam did. In this situation, similarly, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he emphasized the ethical and moral system of Islam. And so in an era and in a time where honor was given to people based upon wealth, based upon social status, based upon power, you know, based upon the things that they owned or how many slaves or servants that they had, or how big of a house that, you know, they lived in, or a palace, when it came to the Abbasid Khulafa and the caliphs of the Abbasid, these things were considered to be honorable, which of course was something that was very, very far and removed from the original teachings of the Quran and the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. And so here, in a conversation where the people were talking about honor and what true honor is and who is honorable, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he says that an honorable person who has all honor is one whose knowledge honors him. And so here, a very beautiful, you know, description of what honor is, who an honorable person is, in the words of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam in this dialogue, that listen, money and wealth and power and fame and fortune, you know, the size of your house or the number of your cars, you know, or your bank account or your social status or your, you know, these things do not bring about true honor to an individual. Sure, they might bring material, worldly honor, which in reality is of no value when you look at the hereafter and you look at the Almighty Allah and these kind of aspects of the universe. Here, Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam in this dialogue is saying to the companions and to the people, listen, honor comes about with knowledge, and it is that knowledge that an individual has which brings them honor. Now, of course, the greatest of all knowledge is the ma'rifah and the knowledge and the awareness and, you know, knowing the Almighty Allah. The more you know the Almighty Allah, the more that knowledge helps you to become a good servant and a good abid, a good worshiper, a good, you know, obedient servant of the Almighty Allah. And then you begin to follow the laws and the commandments of the Almighty Allah, of course, which have been sent to us and given to us via the Holy Quran and the Messenger of Allah and the divinely appointed imams. And of course, case in point, the ninth divinely appointed imam, Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam, who explains to us in this beautiful conversation and dialogue what true honor is and who a real honorable person is. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam.
And now we invite you to listen to Shaykh Winay Keita about Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam.
Imam Al-Jawad salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi is an interesting case study for many, many different subjects. The Imam is appointed as the Imam even before the death of Imam Rida, of course. However, we're told that there was a problem that arose. The problem revolved around his mother. His mother was Khuzayran, or there are different names for her, right? Or Subayka. She was from the descendants of Maria Koptiya, Al-Koptiya, okay? From Sudan, somewhere along the northeast African coast. The reason this became a problem is because naturally, if an African woman was to marry a Mediterranean man, the child that would result will be of a dark complexion. This was an issue, such that Allama Majlisi, you know, explains to us in Bihar and other places that Ibn Abi Du'ad, one of the jurists of the Abbasid Empire, used to joke about Imam Al-Jawad by saying, "Hadha al-Aswad Abi Ja'far Ibn Ali," that instead of saying that this is the Imam, he says this is the black boy or the black Abi Ja'far. That they used to mock him and try to humiliate him in the court of the Abbasiyya, the Abbasid Empire. Because his mother was of Sudanese background, somewhere around the region of Sudan, north of Kenya, from this region. In fact, many of the wives of the imams and the mothers of the imams are from this region, thus leaving many of the imams to be of dark complexion, or shall we say black complexion. So historians tell us that this may have been used as a pretext to doubt the imamate of the ninth imam, salamullahi alayhi. And we see in the riwayat, in Al-Kafi, in the Manaqib of Ibn Shahrashub, in the Dalail of Ibn Rustum, in the Nawadir al-Mu'jizat of Ibn Rustum, and in many other sources, that this was the case. So we don't really need a Black History Month to remember the oppression or the bias or bigotry or hatred shown towards people who look different than, let's say, the majority of the population.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en/call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
a diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern Tales, Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
According to the American media, some U.S. Republican senators and Donald Trump's former strategic allies are not sure that he can succeed in the 2024 election due to his poor personality and performance and the damage done to his image following the criminal charges against him and revelations of the Congressional Investigation Committee about the 6th of January 2021 attack on the U.S. Capitol. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Post has covered this story and tells us more. Former Attorney General of the United States William Barr has sounded the alarm, saying Donald Trump will create chaos and a horror show if he is elected president in 2024. Speaking at an event in Cleveland, Ohio on Friday, 5th of May, former Attorney General William Barr said Donald Trump lacked the discipline to achieve the policies that he is promising. William Barr, who served as the U.S. Attorney General in the administration of former Presidents George H.W. Bush and Donald Trump, said, "If you believe in his policies, what he's advertising as his policies, he's the last person who could actually execute them and achieve them." William Barr added, "Trump does not have the discipline." He also said that Donald Trump lacked the mental capacity to set priorities or think strategically. William Barr continued, "Trump doesn't have the ability for strategic thinking or setting priorities." He described Donald Trump's conduct as what one would expect to see in a horror movie. William Barr said, "It is a horror show when he's left to his own devices. And so, you may want his policies, but Donald Trump will not deliver Trump policies." Barr noted the only goal that Donald Trump is capable of achieving through his divisive rhetoric and actions is to create division, to wreak havoc, and deliver chaos in society. William Barr added, "He will deliver chaos and, if anything, lead to a backlash that will set his policies much further back than they would otherwise would be." In Trump's inaugural speech in January of 2017, he promised to end the American carnage by painting a bleak picture of a divided, dysfunctional nation that he alone could fix. Donald Trump, who is now seeking a second term in office in 2024, has been promoting himself in U.S. society as a successful leader and defender of U.S. values and a supporter of American heroes, who is himself being attacked mercilessly by those who aim to defame our heroes, erase our values, and indoctrinate our children. He said, "We're now in the process of defeating the radical left, the Marxists, the anarchists, the agitators and the looters." In the meantime, Trump has been described by some of the officials who have worked alongside him in the past as a nasty, cruel and violent person that is even feared by most of his own party members. According to experts in sociology and psychology, Donald Trump's dangerous rhetoric provides his extreme followers with fodder to exert violence in society. Newsweek magazine has also covered the same story and tells us more. Donald Trump has hit back at William Barr after the former Attorney General of the United States predicted it would be chaos and a horror show if Trump is re-elected as president. Writing on Truth Social, Donald Trump accused William Barr of being a weak and slovenly man who didn't want anything to do with the rigged election claims. Barr resigned as Attorney General in December of 2020 after Donald Trump continued to falsely suggest that the election he lost to Joe Biden was stolen from him due to widespread voter fraud, even after William Barr publicly stated that the U.S. Justice Department had found no evidence to back up Donald Trump's claims. In response to William Barr's comments, Donald Trump attacked his one-time ally and the work he did as Attorney General and suggested he actually fired William Barr from his position in late 2020. Donald Trump wrote, "Bill Barr was a weak and slovenly man who was ill-equipped to be Attorney General because he was literally in fear of the radical left Democrats and all they were threatening to do to him. He did fine with Russia, Russia and Russia, but it should have been gotten rid of as a made-up Democrat con job much faster." He said William Barr was most afraid of anything having to do with the rigged election because he knew that it was this subject more than any other that the Democrats did not want to even think about. Trump added, "They got away with murder, so no more discussions with the possibility of getting caught. They wanted it over. I got very tough with William Barr and pushed him hard to do his job, but he just couldn't overcome his fear of the radical left. He was useless. I nicely fired him. He's now a soundbite." This is not the first time that William Barr and Donald Trump have exchanged verbal blows. In a March 2022 interview with NBC News to promote his memoirs, William Barr described how Donald Trump showed a detachment from reality post-2020 election, including accepting a conspiracy theory that Dominion voting machines were used to rig the ballots. William Barr said he was willing to accept anything, no matter how fanciful, as long as it didn't make him a loser in the election. William Barr added that Donald Trump was the maddest I've ever seen him when he handed him his resignation letter over what then Attorney General described as incorrect election fraud claims. In response, Donald Trump said, "William Barr crumbled under pressure and bowed to the radical left, but not accepting the false election claims." Donald Trump also claimed that it is incorrect and a total fabrication that William Barr handed in his resignation and that he was the one to ask for it. American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story. Former President Donald Trump's fellow Republicans, including even some of his strongest allies, want him to stay away from the 2024 presidential race amid his legal troubles. Senate Republicans, including members of leadership, say Donald Trump should stay out of the 2024 Senate primaries in order to avoid a repeat of last year's disappointing midterm elections. Trump, who announced his presidential campaign in November, has become the first former U.S. president to face criminal charges after a grand jury voted to indict him in New York over a hush money payment made to the film actress Stormy Daniels during the 2016 presidential election. Republican lawmakers fear he will mire the GOP candidates in debates over his pet issues such as election fraud and defunding the Department of Justice, instead of issues that matter to the American voters such as the economy, the rate of inflation, and health care. They also worry that Donald Trump's endorsements, again, will be more driven by how the perceived candidate's loyalty to him and his agenda than on the electability in November. Senate Republican Whip John Thune said it will be better if Donald Trump stayed out of the way. Senator Lindsey Graham also said, "If I were Trump, I'd focus on my own election, but I doubt if he'll take that advice." Many GOP lawmakers believe that Donald Trump hurt Republican chances in Arizona, Georgia, and Pennsylvania by endorsing candidates from Republicans in Washington, did not view as candidates with the best chance of winning the general election.
This is A to Z. An introduction to an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, how can I get rid of nightmares? In the name of God, the most gracious, the most merciful, may His peace and blessings be upon Muhammad and his pure, immaculate Ahlul Bayt. Salaamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. You are listening to A to Z, IRB English Radio, Call of Islam page. I'm Farhad, your host, and I'm very honored to have you with me today. We're going to start our program today with a kind of weird question, and that is, my dreams are nightmares. Would you please show me a cure for my bad predicament before my youth wastes away? Some people may suffer from this problem, so we are going through the answer. So we know some dreams, as psychologists have proven, are a reflection of one's psychological worry during wakefulness during the day. So to cure yourself, you have to follow the principles I'm going to offer in this session. Firstly, and I think the most important one, is to purify your daily activities from unlawful things. And if something unlawful takes place, purify it by asking Allah for forgiveness. Because if we commit an unlawful action, we feel guilty. And feeling guilty has got a ruining effect on our soul and our heart, and it makes everything as a nightmare. And secondly, we need to be satisfied with what Allah has given you, wealth, beauty, health, and the like. Thirdly, perform ablution before sleeping and recite a portion of the Holy Quran. And when you lie in your bed, think of what you have recited or try to sleep while thinking good thoughts. It is also a very practical principle that if someone wants to get rid of nightmares, must follow this principle as well. Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. You're listening to A to Z, IRB English Radio, Call of Islam page. I'm Farhad, your host, and I'm very honored to have you with me for the second part. So we were talking about the ways of getting rid of nightmares, And the first way we offered was to purify our daily activities. And secondly, we need to feel satisfied, and we need to be satisfied with the blessings of Allah, with what Allah has given us from wealth, beauty, health, and the like. And also, it's very important, if you're suffering from nightmares, to perform ablution, wudu, before sleeping, and if it is possible, to recite a portion of the Holy Quran. And when we want to sleep and when we lie in our bed, we need to think about what we have recited from Quran, and also try to sleep while you are thinking about good thoughts. But fourthly, if we want to continue the principles, that we can get them through Quran and Hadiths, that is to be certain that those who have been happy in their lives have faced problems too, and that their lives are not free from troubles now. But they are well aware that worrying is a problem much greater than those problems. So why would they increase their troubles by worrying when they need to decrease them? Nightmares come from feeling worried during the day. And there is no reason for feeling worried, and we need to decrease this feeling by relying on God and by following His principles. Fifthly, and the last one, we need to remind ourselves of our good actions and successful deeds, and do not think of our failures and shortcomings. Everyone has bright pages in his life, and even the successful and great people are not free from defects. Dear young man, dear my brother, dear my sister, set out in the way towards Allah the Almighty and rely on Him. This is the only way we can rid of our nightmares during the night and during the day. I hope everyone a life without nightmares. Thank you for staying with us.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
In the US, claims of crime have exposed a rift in Georgia's pro-Trump fake electoral group. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. A new legal filing has exposed a potentially major rift among a group of so-called bogus voters in Georgia who sought to help Donald Trump overturn the 2020 election results in a scheme currently being the subject of a criminal investigation. According to a court document filed on Tuesday, 18th of April, a group of people involved in the scheme recently told state prosecutors that another of the fake voters had committed crimes in which they were not involved. The finger-pointing, included in a document submitted by Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis, reveals a rift within the group as prosecutors near the end of their investigation and consider bringing charges against the former President Donald Trump and dozens of his allies. The court filing was primarily aimed at disqualifying attorney Kimberly Devereaux, who represents 10 of the fake voters, from the case because of a twisted new conflict of interest that arose last week when some of her clients implicated another of her clients in an additional crime. Certain constituents have said that another constituent represented by Ms. Debrow committed acts which constitute violations of Georgia's law, and that they were not a party to these additional acts, Fannie Willis said in the document, which did not specify the nature of the alleged crimes. The fact that 10 of Kimberly Debrow's clients have filed criminal complaints against another of his clients in the same investigation suggests that Debrow can no longer offer adequate counsel to her client accused of other crimes and must be removed from the case altogether, according to the court filing. In seeking Kimberly Debrow's disqualification, prosecutors pointed to Georgia State Supreme Court's 2013 decision to disqualify an attorney representing a defendant and the defendant's sister-in-law after the sister-in-law ended by testifying against the original client. The court filing also called for Kimberly Debrow to be removed from the case after she and her co-lawyer at the time, Holly Pearson, appeared to ignore a July 2022 order from the investigating judge to understand that false voters that they could make immunity agreements. A month after the order, according to the document, Holly Pearson claimed that she and Kimberly Debrow had spoken to their clients about immunity agreements and that none of their clients were interested. Holly Pearson then moved to represent only one voter, with Kimberly Debrow representing the rest. But when prosecutors interviewed some of the bogus voters last week, they were surprised to learn that no potential immunity offers were ever discussed with them, according to the court filing. Kimberly Debrow could not be immediately reached for comment. British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. A new legal filing has exposed a potentially major fracture among a group of so-called fake electors in Georgia who sought to aid Donald Trump in overturning the 2020 election results in a scheme now under criminal investigation. According to a court document filed on Tuesday, 18th of April, a group of people involved in the scheme recently told state prosecutors that another one of the fake electors committed crimes that they were not involved in. The finger-pointing, included in a document submitted by Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis, exposes a rift within the group as prosecutors near the end of the investigation and consider bringing charges against the former President Donald Trump and dozens of his allies. The court filing principally sought to disqualify attorney Kimberly Debrow, who represents 10 of the fake electors, from the case because of a twisted new conflict of interest that arose last week when some of her clients implicated another of her clients in an additional crime. The allegations of additional illegal activity by one of the fake electors comes as prosecutors from the district attorney's office consider asking a new grand jury to dismiss a potentially sprawling criminal conspiracy against Donald Trump, his top aides, and the fake voters themselves. Fannie Willis and her team could finalize their plans as soon as the end of the month and then form a grand jury for May to hear the case, according to a source familiar with the matter, although it is not clear whether the latest development could delay procedure. Donald Trump is considered to have two main legal risks in Georgia. The calls he has made to officials like Secretary of State Brad Raffensperger to reverse his electoral defeat in the weeks following the 2020 presidential election and its role in bringing together false voters. But at the heart of the investigation are the steps that Donald Trump and his campaign aides took, knowing it was likely illegal, in rounding up 16 pro-Trump voters to surreptitiously enter the Georgia state capitol and submit unauthorized electoral college votes for Trump in Congress. The special investigative grand jury that heard evidence for about 7 months about Donald Trump's efforts to overturn the 2020 election results recently recommended more than a dozen people for indictment. His foreman also suggested in media interviews last month that Donald Trump was among them. English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common. Ideal University Student brings change in thinking and reality of the society and world. The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with university students and representatives of student associations in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on April 18th, 2023. If we hand over the country's facilities, its production facilities, its factories, all these things that were operating smoothly, if we hand them over to the government will not be able to manage production facilities and large production companies. The government cannot do that. There will be corruption. These things have frequently happened over the past few years. The only solution to these problems has been privatization. There truly was no other option, and this was not done suddenly. It took place based on thinking, studies, and predictions, and after hours of discussion. Yes, I know that the expectation I had from privatization has not yet been fulfilled, but good things have been done. When you say that the government enterprises that have been given to the private sector will not return their dollars to the government, such a thing is not true. The ones that are not returning dollars are the organizations that are currently operating under the government. This is a problem that I myself recently told the government officials. I have repeated this and brought it up several times.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
It is the government enterprises that do business and deal with foreign countries that do not return their dollars to the central bank. So this is not related to the private sector. Of course, the private sector has its own problems. It needs to be supervised and it requires attention and observance. These things are required and there is no doubt about this. Regarding the economic meeting of the heads of the executive branches, first of all, this is not a permanent matter. It is temporary. Secondly, the meeting is for special purposes. I identified four issues which I told them. One is the issue of the budget, arranging the budget and reforming the budget structure. Because one of our biggest problems is the issue of the budget structure. And there were three other issues. That was the purpose behind this meeting. Of course, things have not developed as they should have, but shutting things down is not the solution. The solution is to pursue the tasks until they are completed. There are some issues that are a problem due to a lack of agreement among high-level officials. So how do we solve these? The solution is for you to sit together, discuss things, make a unified decision, and take action. This is why a council has been formed.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The fifth international exhibition of the export capabilities of Iran is underway at Tehran International Permanent Fairground from May 7th to 10th. The event aims to help companies export their products, develop new markets, and promote their industries while focusing on the importance of non-oil exports. One of the most successful contributors to Iran's non-oil revenues is the country's free industrial and trade zones, which accounted for one-third of the country's non-oil exports last year. During a press conference, the secretary of Iran's Free Zones High Council said 370 major investment projects are going to be executed in seven free trade zones across the country, and all investors are welcome to participate in these projects.
Our colleagues have conducted preliminary studies about investment in the seven free industrial and trade zones. Preliminary justification plans have been prepared, which shows that these projects are going to be profitable. Studies related to the market, land, energy, etc. have also been conducted.
There are seven active free zones in Iran, including Kish, Chabahar, Qeshm, Anzali, Aras, Arvand, and Maku. According to official statistics, the free zones' productions were about $1 billion last year. One of the most important free zones with lots of potential is the Chabahar Free Zone.
Chabahar Free Zone is located near the Mokran coastal region. Based on the description of the Islamic Republic of Iran's leader, this region is a hidden treasure in Iran. He has mentioned this several times. As the third energy hub of the country, petrochemical units are going to be opened in Chabahar. These units will begin production after 2 years and their products will be ready to be introduced to the global market.
Free zones have helped the process of development of Iran through providing conditions that have attracted foreign investors.
Customs and transportation services are much better in the free zones. Also, there are better investment opportunities there. Aras Free Zone is one of the seven free zones in Iran. This zone